Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding as we together get into your word. We love you, Jesus, and thank you for continuing the good work you began in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Recently, in a rather large interaction, the topic of compensation for ministers of the gospel came up, and it was quite a dialogue among many and several who were actually in the ministry. And so I introduced the biblical phrase double honor out of 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18 into the conversation and received quite a backlash, actually. It seems apparent that most of these guys had never even reckoned with or remembered or heard of the term that Paul used, double honor. The topic of double honor, it appears those words one time in the Word of God, and it tells us something about how God honors and wants to use and provide for those he has called out to do his work, namely those elders who, quote, labor in the word and doctrine. There's a never-ending need and list, if you will, of people who God wants to equip and feed so that they also can partake in the work of the ministry. 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18 is specifically speaking of those called out by God as elders who, quote, labor in the word and doctrine. How many people know that there are those God has called out to, quote, labor? That's a continual duty and task, and it's all-consuming for studying and dispensing the Word of God into the hearts of His people. There is no higher calling in the earth than the calling that God puts on each of our lives. It's the only eternal work transpiring in the earth. In other words, it has eternal consequences, ramifications, and fruit attached to it. There's nothing going on right now or ever has at the so-called highest levels of the world, such as world summits and everybody getting together, all the leaders from all over the world. That's not even important compared to the exceeding importance that God puts on His men whom He has prepared and sent forth to feed His flock. The work of God is the most important and only eternal work going on in the earth. I don't know how better to say that, but I think you get that point. 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18, the Apostle Paul speaks under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Let the elders, let who? The elders that rule well. In other words, they're diligent about what God's called them to do. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. This doesn't mean everybody that's called to ministry so much as he's specifically speaking of the elders that rule well. They're very studious and meticulous and diligent in obeying God. Let them be counted worthy of double honor, especially, now what does that mean? We're going to get into that. Especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Notice they labor. How many people know that it's endless labor to prepare, to study, and to minister the word of God? Now, I don't speak in terms of the modern church setup where they prepare a message for Sunday morning. I look at that like we've got every day that's the opportunity to labor in the word and doctrine, to feed the flock of God so that they're equipped and they grow in the knowledge and in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. So notice he's speaking about elders, and he said those who rule well, they rule well. They are very diligent and successful and fruitful in putting forth the Word of God, studying and ministering it. They're to be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor, it's endless labor again, in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. 1 Timothy 5:17-18. I want you to become familiar with these two verses, this passage that speaks about elders who rule well. They are diligent every day about feeding the flock of God, studying and dispensing the word of God. They're to be thought worthy of double honor, which we're going to talk about here right now in just a second. Especially, namely, those who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, that's who this applies to. For the scripture saith, now he's drawn from the Old Testament. Now, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. It doesn't say he's not worthy. It says he is worthy. It's amazing to me how hypocritical and actually demonic it is that some would defend plumbers and attorneys and accountants and teachers and sanitary guys and maids and every other profession under the Lord's blue sky. They would never argue that those people do not deserve to be compensated for what they do. They'll never say a word about that. But when it comes to those who are doing the infinitely most important and only eternal work in the earth, the work of the gospel, they're going to argue against the scriptures, which we're going to see here more in a minute, that speaks of the divinely ordained compensation of those who are called out of God to study and dispense the word of God. Those who labor in the word, that's the word of scripture. Quote, they who labor in the word and doctrine, they're to be thought worthy of double honor. Now, what does that mean? Double honor here is twice the average earning. Now, you could study this out yourself. I've got my conclusion on what this means. And if you can change my mind based on scripture, which I highly doubt you can, and you're going to see that as this message unfolds, then I will change my mind. Because I'm not trying to be right. I am trying to be biblical. What about you? Double honor here is twice the average earning of the specific economy and time frame.
Notice the word double.
In our day, the average American, for example, earns about $42,000 a year. So you double that, and that's what should be given to the elders who are diligent, who rule well in their laboring in the word and doctrine. Again, they're fulfilling the highest calling on earth to feed the flock of God. 1 Peter 5, also John 21:15-17. Feed my sheep. Jesus commanded the Apostle Peter, and all elders are to follow suit. They are to feed the flock of God, so that the flock of God is nourished and not famished, and so that they grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are equipped for the work of the ministry. So double honor is to be given to these elders, and that would mean twice the average income of the time, the place, and the economy. And again, in our time frame, in our nation of United States of America, that would be 42,000 multiplied by 2. Now, why is that? Well, in my estimation, it becomes clear through a study of the preponderance of scripture on this topic that God wants them to be able to function correctly, because it takes money to give away and to show hospitality, which is one of the duties of these elders, and to take care of one's family. He doesn't want them worried about if they've got enough money to pay bills. He wants them focused on his work, which is to the benefit of every born-again believer, to be under the feeding of true elders or a true elder. They are a gift of God to us. So this, apparently, this double honor blessing that's to be upon all elders is so that they have no financial worries and can concentrate on the most important and only eternal
work
in the earth, the work of Christ, to feed his flock.
And have you thought about the fact that double honor limits that elder from becoming a millionaire? Maybe we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment.
I do doubt that many have thought about it from that angle, but remember, God is all wise, and you are not, neither am I. And so let us let God be God, amen? And let him be true, and every man, beginning with us, a liar, Romans 3, verse 4.
So there are different people saying different things about this, and that's why it's so important to be anchored in the Word of God, on the whole full counsel of God. There's so much confusion, and it's only due to a lack of knowledge. There's very few people that have much knowledge at all, even elders, on this topic.
The conversation I mentioned earlier brought to light that a lot of people who are acting as elders don't even know what the doctrine of compensation of ministers is all about from the scriptures, which is very sad, actually.
So double honor, according to Adam Clark, a commentator that many of us will look at times, he says almost every critic of note allows or signifies this as being a reward or wages, that is double honor, the phrase. Let him have a double or a larger salary who rules well. And why? He says. Then he answers it. Because in the discharge of his office, he must be at expense. It costs money. In proportion to his diligence, in visiting and relieving the sick, in lodging and providing for strangers, in a word, in his being given to hospitality, which was required of every bishop.
And let me add that also remember how the Apostle Paul told Timothy not only to preach the word, but also to do the work of an evangelist. And we all know how time and effort and energy consuming that can be. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 through 5. Okay, so that was Adam Clark's commentary on double honor.
Adam Clark. Also, Day Commentary, specifically speaking of letting the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. He says this, ruling elders, especially preaching and teaching elders, are to receive double honor or wages. So he agrees that this is dealing with financial compensation. Again, I'm just amazed that any professing Christian would be so upset, as I've seen some this week, that a man who does the most important work in the earth and the only eternal work in the earth, the work of God, tending to his sheep, is being compensated. I'm just blown away. I'm going to tell you that's the spirit of Antichrist working in them. And again, the same hypocrites, and I'm telling you, they're lost souls. I'm going to say that, standing on both feet, anchored in the authority of the Word of God. They are not out there arguing, how dare these attorneys, most of which are rip-off artists, salesmen. How dare these doctors, who many of them are salesmen, who are selling murderous drugs and concoctions. But none of these hypocrites who claim that men who labor in the Word of God should be compensated, none of these hypocrites are out there demanding that plumbers start working for free, that accountants start working for free, that car salesmen just work for free. Unbelievable. Hypocrisy. Is it not a demarcation where those who would dare exceed double honor to make themselves rich at the expense of the body of Christ in this world are known as those who are making merchandise of the people?
Have you thought about it from that perspective? Which seems to be a built-in protection mechanism, that is, for the body of Christ not to be exploited for undue wages. They should not exceed much more than double honor.
Let me say it this way. Many react. They overreact, unfortunately. And because they have found out and even given to wolves in sheep's clothing who made merchandise of them, now they swing the pendulum all the way to the other side and they create another error as bad as the first one, that nobody in ministry should be compensated. They should just do it all themselves. So a man who labors in the word and doctrine
an elder and is diligent about that really needs to just do that for 18 hours a day and forget sleep. Go to work on third shift from midnight to 8 a.m. and then just come home and do the work of the ministry for 18 hours. That's what they expect, that people that are called to the ministry are to fund themselves in doing the work of God. But that's not what the Word of God says. We'll notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul gives a whole dissertation on this topic. And some of these people are sadly so blinded in their hatred and greed, perhaps. I think what's at the root of some of this, and maybe we'll talk about it in a little while, is that they can't stand the idea of giving up any money because they're so full of greed and covetousness and hoarding. And these same people are going to bust hell wide open as the once rich man in Luke chapter 16 and also Luke chapter 12. Those who don't give prove that they do not know the one who gave his only begotten son. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, am I not an apostle, he says? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. In other words, you're the fruit of my apostleship, my diligent feeding of the Word of God to you. My answer to them that do examine me is this. Now, Paul, many times, especially in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, is answering his critics. And we got those same demonic Antichrist critics today who would mock those who would be compensated for doing the most important and only eternal work in the earth, the gospel. It's the same thing we're dealing with today, right here in this passage, that they will not look at and will not heed because it doesn't fit their narrative. They're not living to glorify Christ. Otherwise, they would be hearing and obeying and embracing what his word says. Verse 4, have we not power to eat and to drink? Do we, as apostles and elders, not have the right, that's what power means, to have food in our pantry, or perhaps to take our wives and children out to eat once in a while?
To pay our bills?
Verse 5, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas or Peter? Peter was married, we know that, because Jesus healed his wife's mother. Matthew 8:14, I believe it is. So he's talking about the other apostles who were married. And Paul's saying, as elders in Christ and apostles, do we not have the right to have a wife? And that, of course, is bringing in more expenses, is what he's inferring here. As well as what? Other apostles who had wives and were compensated for their ministry work. And as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas, verse 6, 1 Corinthians 9, or I only and Barnabas, have not we power or the right to forbear working? There you go. There's the biblical precedence for people who are called out by God into full-time ministry. The Bible speaks of full-time ministry, and how dare you say that every other work on the earth, which has no eternal value, is worthy of full-time attention and time except the work of God. What kind of an antichrist would say such? Tell me, somebody that's full of the devil. Let me say it standing on both feet. So full-time ministry, other scripture that supports this, that establishes it, is Acts 6:4, where the apostles, the elders said, but we will give ourselves continually, that's full-time, to prayer and to the ministry, the ministering of the Word of God. Acts chapter 6, verse 4. What about 2 Timothy 2? It speaks of, let no man that warreth, I believe that would mean at full-time ministry, let no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this world. 2 Timothy 2:4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him that hath chosen him to be a soldier. I believe that speaks of eldership and God calling certain men out that he's prepared and have been obedient and are diligent to learn and to dispense his word.
word that they are to be set apart.
And it stands to reason, as some of you can relate, that the quality of ministry in a man that can be given fully to it is going to be of a much greater, higher quality. And continuing with the biblical truth about full-time ministers for the Lord,
just like the Levites, somebody says, that's Old Testament. Well, the Bible says whatsoever things were written aforetime in the New Testament, Romans 15:4 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And as we're going to see, Paul actually brings that in, the actual divine pattern of full-time ministers, by bringing in the Levites, the Levitical priesthood, which was one of the 12 tribes of Israel, who were given and ordained of God to be in full-time ministry to the Lord, waiting upon the Lord and serving His people. If you've got a problem with full-time ministry calling, you got a problem with God. So we are reading here through a discourse beginning in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 9 about the divine precedence for full-time ministers and their consequent divinely ordained compensation. This isn't my word. This is God's word. Well, brother, people have misused that. Okay, they've misused salvation too. So are you going to abandon salvation?
That is the salvation defined by Holy Scripture.
What kind of a foolish, corrupted mind tries to deny what God says because mere sinful men have perverted that which He has said? I mean, who are you really serving? You're making an idol out of the evildoers you claim to be so upset with, and now you're doing the same thing they did, corrupting the Word of God. And you need to repent before it's too late. Paul calls you a man of corrupt mind. 1 Timothy chapter 6. So who goeth, and he goes, he says this, drop back to verse 6, or I only and Barnabas, he's speaking of, have we not power to forbear working, to stop secular work? Now that doesn't mean that Paul stopped secular work, but he had the right to do it, and he's establishing that right here.
For all New Testament ministers called out as elders to feed the flock of God, during or under the New Testament era.
So anything else he says does not undo this. I'm just flabbergasted at the lack of equity and balance,
and quite frankly, the dishonesty in handling the Word of God deceitfully that we witness in
people who claim to be serving the Lord. Unbelievable. Have we not power to forbear working? That's a rhetorical question. Of course they do. And in fact, he's setting the precedence here for that. And to be fully compensated. Again, if you got a problem with that, you got a problem with the Lord. Who are you to think you could go out and be a locksmith or whatever you do and get paid, and yet those doing the infinitely most important and only eternal work in the earth, serving the Lord by feeding and equipping His saints, are not worthy to be compensated? Who do you think you are? Paul makes it clear right here, we're only 6 verses into this, that anybody that God calls, not self-appointed, but God-appointed, I've made that clear throughout this message, prepared, walking in the fear of God, denying themselves, taking up their cross and following Jesus daily, men of the Word of God, who say with Paul, let God be true and every man a liar. They live by the Word of God. Jesus said, he that is of God, that's how you know who's of God, heareth God's word. They go by God's word only. And ye therefore hear them not, because you obey not the gospel. You obey not the word of God. John 8:47. Let me read it verbatim. Jesus says this to the false religionists of his day and our day. He that is of God heareth God's word. They hold God's words as final divine authority. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. And so that applies here to people who can read right through this, and it's somehow because they're not really trusting God, and it's proven in that they ignore His word, argue against full-time ministers. I'm talking about those God has prepared and appointed and anointed and sent forth, and no others. And they're going to argue against them.
These God-ordained authentic elders
being compensated for doing the work of God. The Bible says, lie not against the truth, James 3:14. And that's exactly what they're doing. And anybody teaching otherwise, other than what Scripture teaches here, is a false prophet.
all while they're simultaneously calling other people false prophets. Unbelievable that they could read through this and not be stricken and stop dead in their tracks and stop teaching falsely and repent that they ever did. Now, verse 7, notice the argument. He's hitting this from numerous different angles. Verse 7, who goeth a warfare to war any time of his own charges? He's trying to get us to reason. How many of our military personnel pay their own way to go serve and protect our nation? None.
Now, would any of us dare to argue with that? No, we're just thankful that they served, by which we all benefited, and our tax dollars paid them to do so.
Imagine a guy in the Army, maybe a Delta Force guy, just as an example, or a Navy, or an Air Force, or a Marine guy, coming back from war, or any kind of duty overseas, and the government handing them a bill that they have to pay over the next 10 years for having gone overseas to serve our nation. Can you imagine the insanity of such a thought, much less an action? And yet you got people that want ministers that are prepared and called out and faithful to God to pay their own way. And Paul's arguing against that right here. Who goes to warfare? He's trying to get people to reason. Who goes into the military and has to pay their own way? Who plants a vineyard? He uses another illustration. Maybe God knew this was going to be hard for some to understand. That's what happens when people aren't factoring everything according to the Word of God itself and the full counsel thereof. Putting together or collating spiritual things with spirituals, that is, Scripture with Scripture. 1 Corinthians 2:13. Also the book of Isaiah 28:16, line upon line, precept upon precept. They're not rightly dividing the whole word of truth because they got something stuck in their mind, and many times it's because of their own unrepentant, dark, and wicked hearts. So Paul argues, what foolishness would it be like to charge military personnel for serving us? And that's what elders are called out to do, to serve God and God's people. And it's our honor and privilege to make sure they're funded, out of which God is giving us. Let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor with his own hands, Paul says, that he may have to give, right? Ephesians 4:28. How about Galatians 6:6, which teaches that we're to fund every individual believer, disciple, is to fund those who feed them. Galatians 6:6, they are to communicate financially to those who feed them the Word of God and do the most important work in the earth and the most important service to you as a believer, as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Who goeth a warfare to war any time of his own charges? He's offering rhetorical questions to get us to think correctly. Who plants a vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? So you're going to plant a garden in your backyard to grow tomatoes and maybe carrots and whatever else, and yet you're not going to eat of that fruit? That would be unheard of. Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? You've got cows and other animals that have goats, for example, that have milk. You're going to go ahead and raise and spend all your time and money to bring to fruition these crops and these cattle, and you're not even going to eat the crops and drink the milk of the cattle and the crop. That would be unheard of. Then he says in verse 8, say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? Now he's bringing us back to the Levitical priesthood. Weren't the Levitical priests, that whole one of the 12 tribes of Israel, set apart to serve God and his people full time? Yes. So he's bringing in that divine principle and pattern into the New Testament. Make no mistake. Verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. That seems to, at least in part, apply to the Levitical priests. The money given by the other 11 tribes and the individuals therein was to be given and used to provide for and fully take care of those that were the Levitical priesthood, the individual members of that tribe, of the 12 tribes of Israel. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? So what is he saying here? Listen, if you've got to feed the farm animal and he'll keep producing for you. And that's the same thing we should do with those who feed us the Word of God, those that are really called out of God authentically, as we read about in 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18. Those that absolutely bear the fruit of being true elders. Are we not to feed them like oxen that tread out the corn? I mean, surely if you got an ox that's grading your field and helping you harvest the fruit thereof, you're not going to starve him, are you? No. In today's technology, if you've got tractors, John Deere's, and all this equipment, you got to put gas in them or they're not going to work for you, right? How dare you not put gas in them? And we wouldn't think of not putting gas in them. So he says, say I these things as a man, or sayeth not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses. He's bringing that into the New Testament. Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. You shall not starve the elder, who is represented here in the ox that treads out the corn. The elders that rule well, what do? They labor in what? The word of God and doctrine. We've just read that in another of Paul's writings, 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18.
Okay, we're in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 9.
Doth God not take care for oxen? In other words, if God takes care for oxen who are not created in his image, they're only created for our pleasure and our benefit, who are
created in the image of God,
is God not wanting to take care of his own people who he calls out to feed his flock because he loves his flock?
And that answer is obvious
to a rhetorical question. Verse 10, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written. In other words, all of that is written in the Old Testament for our benefit and our sakes and our learning right here under the New Covenant. That he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Jesus said, the workman is worthy of his hire. Luke 10:7. The workman of the gospel he's speaking of is worthy of his compensation more than anybody else on the earth doing any other kind of temporary work on the earth. Those that work in the work of God, feeding his sheep, they do the eternal and most important work in the earth. How much more should they be compensated? Let me stop right here and say, we're not talking about people buying airplanes and having these big church buildings and having a huge salary. We're just sticking within the confines of Scripture, double honor. It's clear what that means, as we've already talked about, and we'll talk about it more in a minute, maybe. See what other people have said about it. You can study that out. That's all it could mean, is that they're paid well so that they do not have to worry about money and continue to do God's work unhindered. And my estimation would be the mind of Christ on why God instituted and right here declares that they should be given double honor. Verse 11, if we have sown, Paul says, people that minister with me have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power, this right over you to be paid for what they do, that is, are not we rather, even more, aren't we worthy of it? In other words, you pay the plumber to come fix your pipes. You pay a seamstress to alter your clothes. You pay somebody who owns a car wash to wash your car. And you're not giving to those who feed you the word of God? Wow, that's exactly what he's saying here. Nevertheless, we have not used this power or this right. Notice it's a right or power not to be demanded, no. But you can't take away from what he's teaching. Just because you have some angst or some bent inside of you that doesn't want to see God's ministers, not the fake ones, but the real ones, compensated so they can keep on doing what God called them to. But suffer all things. Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. For whatever reason, Paul didn't exercise his right to be paid here concerning the Corinthians, although he did receive funding from others, including, I believe it was Epaphroditus in the book of Philippians. This is chapter 2 and 4 of Philippians, has a lot of insight on this topic also. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? Again, he's bringing in the example of the Levitical priesthood, and he's making this principle New Testament. And this pattern follows in the New Testament. And by the way, those who earn money, and that's all of us, are able to lay up treasure in heaven by giving to the work and the workers of Christ. God had the whole plan set up all the way around, full circumference.
And nothing has changed only because some have perverted and corrupted this power, this thing that God instituted, that his ministers are to be compensated. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 13, then Paul says,
so do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? That's like the Levitical priesthood is the example. And they which wait at the altar, that means they serve God full time and his people, are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained. Who has ordained? Paul? No, the Lord. Even so, he codifies this and sanctions it into the new covenant. Even so hath the Lord, not man, ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. They should make their living that way if God has called them to be full-time elders who are doing what? Back to 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. They are receiving double honor because they rule well. They labor in the word and doctrine, learning it and teaching it.
Studying, learning, and teaching the Bible perpetually.
And then again, he warns, do not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn, that feeds the word of God to the people. For the laborer is worthy, not is not worthy, but is worthy of his reward. This is all Bible from A to Z so far. Everything that we have read and said in this message concerning God's ordination, he's ordained that those who preach the gospel are to be fed and live of the gospel. They are to be compensated. What do you think Jesus meant when he said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not on earth, other than that we are to give to those who are feeding us the word of God? We should understand that we have freely received the salvation of our God in Christ and his salvation. Those who don't take out of what God's giving them in their business life, what they're earning to feed into those who are feeding them, they're out of the will of God. Out of what God gives us, and everything we have comes from him, every good and perfect gift, including the ability to make money. James 1:17, the Bible says that all things come of God, come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Out of what God gives us, we give out, and this clearly proves we have given ourselves to the Lord first and foremost. We are not still serving the false god of self, and therefore we're not serving mammon. Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and mammon. But no, Jesus taught that we are to not lay up treasure on earth, but lay up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust does corrupt, on earth that is, and where thieves break through and steal. But we're to lay up treasure in glory, not on earth. And how do we do that? And one of the primary ways we do that is by giving and funding those who feed us the word of God. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew 6, 19 through 24, verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And that's what I suppose some are guilty of. They're serving mammon and they don't want to hear anything about giving to anybody or being called to give by God because they don't want to let go of what they hold in their hand with a death grip. And it is their God. They serve mammon. They do not serve the Lord. There are seriously some people that hate the idea of giving, and they will trample all over the contents of Scripture in order to justify not giving. These are people who have not repented. They love their darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And the Bible says the covetous man who is an idolater has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Ephesians 5:5. They blame their refusal to give, to be generous, on the many false prophets who have made merchandise of them and others. as Peter promised they would in 2 Peter 2. Also, they are greed-driven and they hoard their money and don't want anybody suggesting that they should become responsible in a godly way to fund the work of God. Notice what we read out of Paul's writing also in 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. Charge them that are rich in this world, that would be every American, anybody who has their food, a place to live, and the basic necessities, and anything left over is rich in biblical terms. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good and that they be rich in good works to distribute liberally, that would be willing to communicate or to give, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time or the judgment to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Let go of the death grip on the greed for the things of this world and release it into the hands of God, which would mean to give it into the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to study this passage and notice there is no foundation against the time to come, eternal judgment, no laying hold on eternal life if one doesn't have saving faith whereby he would otherwise be a giver. He would be walking with and following the one who gave all, Jesus. Don't tell me you love Jesus who gave all and you're not a giver. You're nothing but a lying hypocrite. And everyone has something to give, by the way, just as the woman with the two mites gave all in the Mark 12. She gave all she had, and Jesus honored it more than those who gave what amounts to be much larger amounts of money. Why? Because she gave 100%. He knew what every one of those people who gave thousands of dollars or whatever they gave, much more than she gave, had held back. Every saint is to give of his substance according to what he has, not according to what he does not have, 2 Corinthians 8:12. And by the way, he quotes that from Moses, as he has received, that is from God, with a cheerful heart. And on the topic, as we close, of double honor, let's read what John Wesley says about this. He says, "Let the elders that rule well, who approve themselves faithful stewards of all that is committed to their charge, be worthy of double honor." He continues, "A more abundant provision." There it is. He's talking about compensation. "Seeing that such will employ it all to the glory of God, as it was the most laborious and disinterested men who were put into these offices." In other words, people that are dead to greed and the love for the things of this world. He continues, "So whatever anyone had to bestow in his life or death was generally lodged in their hands for the poor." Unquote. So again, this man of God, John Wesley, also confirms that double honor is speaking of financial compensation to those who are truly of God. See, the problem is that people who are not in the Word themselves are not repentant and still have wickedness in their hearts, their darkened hearts, have heaped to themselves teachers because they have itching ears. They still love darkness rather than light. So they have gone out and funded these frauds who they later found out were frauds and that they were being taken to the bank. And then they want to blame God and the true ministers of God after they, out of their own wicked hearts, were led astray by the wicked and realized later when they repented that they were funding false prophets. But now they want to hoard all their money and not give to the true prophets, which is the exact wrong reaction. We should gladly give and supply those who are feeding us the Word of God, who are doing the most important service to God and to us in this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you to circumcise our hearts and grant us repentance and rid our hearts, strip us of every ounce of deceit and evil and wickedness. Let us see the evil and deceitfulness and error of our own ways and our own hearts. And Lord, give us a heart to obey you. Circumcise all of the evil away from our hearts and lives, God. And let us see this topic and also every topic through the full counsel, the eyes of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together, in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.